What a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is to worship God. And what a powerful effect that he has had on our lives. And, you know, we've just spent that time where together, we came together just to thank God as we entered into his kingdom. And basically, this is what the heart of worship is and what we want in everyone's heart. And I know sometimes it's hard to put and lay aside all the things that are going on in your life. But that's really what the Sabbath day was for. And it's what we meet here for. It's a time to just let everything go and look up and realize in relation to what God has done for us for eternity and what Jesus Christ has paid for that we might be free, nothing else really compares to that or matters. And we're here just to say we thank you, God, and we're grateful that you love us. And now we enter into the next part of our worship, which is when we are going to look at God's word. We've prepared our hearts, and that's basically what we've done. We've come here and we have seen how great God is, and we have expressed that to him in our hearts, and we have bowed ourselves before him, and we want to hear what he has to say. We want to grow. We want to become more like Christ. We want for God to move in our hearts and make us more pleasing to him. And so that's what we're entering into right now. And we're in the study of James, and I know we've got a couple of visitors that are here, and so we've been studying through James, and we're in chapter 4. And last week we did verses 1 through 3. And it started off talking about how all of these struggles of what our human nature desires and what the world offers, all of these struggles for us to get out of this world, the things that we feel like we need, that's what causes all the tension inside of us. And eventually it causes tensions between us and other people because a lot of times they seem to get in our way and they don't cooperate with us getting out of life everything that we want. And we saw that the key to prayer, to powerful prayer, comes from praying in Jesus' name. And I just wanted to put the scripture up that talks about this, and that should be John instead of 1 John, but it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus is saying, "whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." And I want you to catch this in the context of prayer that Jesus says he will answer. It's in the context of work, the work that we do for God. And if you think about Jesus' life, you can't find a single prayer in the Gospels where Jesus prayed about things he wanted or things he wanted God to do for him for his own pleasure or benefit. But he lived to be an expression and to be a tool for God to use to communicate his heart to other people. He was always serving the Father. He was always exalting and glorifying the Father. He was always a representative to us of the Father. And everything in his life revolved around whatever he needed for God to do for that to be done. And that is what he's saying when you read the verse and say, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This is something that when our lives become truly surrendered to God and we live to exalt and to magnify Christ, and that is on our mind as we are working, as we are interacting with people, then we understand what this prayer means and we see it fulfilled in our lives. We see those answers to those prayers sometimes that were prayers we didn't even know what the answer was because we didn't know what we needed. But God knows what we needed. But God answers prayers. He fulfills the calling in our lives that we have. Prayer is associated with that. Most people, prayer is completely separated from God's will. It has to do with what they want. And it also shows us that praying according to God's will is essential. Now, we can't pray according to God's will if we don't know what it is. And according to God's will, for me, is a specific thing. I'm around different people than Tim is. I'm experiencing different circumstances than Daniel is. I'm in a different place in life, in my work situation, than Chris is. And so what God is doing in Kevin's life is different from what God is doing in my life. Now, there's some principles that are the same, but the way it's applied and played out is going to be different from each individual. And so we seek God to know what his will for us is. And 1 John 5:14-15, this is a great verse about it. It says, "And this is the confidence we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, a lot of people struggle with prayer because they pray prayers, but they really don't think they're going to happen. But when we have sought God and sought his will, and we are conforming our prayers to God's will for our life, we know that God hears us. And verse 15 continues there and says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask," because we're asking for what he wants in our life, we know that we have our requests that we've asked from him. Because God wants us to partner with him. He wants us to be growing not just in our service, but most importantly, in our relationship and closeness to him. And that happens as we serve him. And so last week in James 4:2, we read, "Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And when you do, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. You only want what will make you more comfortable. You only want what will advance and exalt yourself. You only want to be able to have all the things that you think are necessary for your heart to be full, your life to be full, for your life to be meaningful, and those things only come through the reason and through the will of God that he created you for. We can't have them without the Lord. We can't have them outside of his will for us. And that is what we need to be seeking. You know, God created the apple. And here's man's idea of perfecting it. This is how our lives go. God creates something that is great for us. It's nutritious, it's healthy, it will make a big difference if we eat it later. But it doesn't always taste quite as good as the world says it could taste right now. There are things that could be added to it. There are things that maybe are not so healthy for us or not so good for us, but we desire them, that make what God gave us and where God wants us to go not seem quite as good as what we could have right now if we did it another way. Now, I don't know about you, but I heard on the radio when I was driving yesterday, I took a long drive up to a funeral, and on the way back, there was this guy who was talking about the biblical diet, and he was going over things like that, and he said that if you eat 2 apples a day, that it will reduce your cholesterol, which I'm fighting right now, by 50%. And so I came home and I said, "Robin, I said, I want to get some apples. I want to eat apples. I'm only eating one a day, but I said, I want to get some apples." You know what her reply to me was? "Well, I have bought apples a lot over the time and you don't eat them. We throw them away," to which I cannot deny, you know, apples kind of fill you up, and there's other food I like to eat, and so I don't end up eating a bunch of apples. I'm going to make myself eat the apple, but I'm telling you this, I ain't got no problem eating candy apples. That's why I don't eat apples, because it fills me up, and I can't have something that I really desire, even though I know that it's going to cause me to have problems down the line. And isn't it funny that when you get down the line, you have the problem, that's when you realize you need the apple. And that's how the world works. So here I am now, I'm going to eat some apples. no matter how bad it's, no, how hard it is, I'm going to eat some. And I'm going to cut back on the candy apples. I'm going to cut back on the things that I know aren't right. Now, we're going to pick up in James 4:4, and we're going to read the next couple of verses. But it says this, it says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself the enemy of God. Well, I'm just going to pick this verse apart for a little bit, and we're going to think through what Paul is saying, or what James is saying, but I want you to remember that this verse is coming out of prayer. It's coming out of why are our prayers answered or not answered. It's coming out of the context of our relationship with God and whether or not we're actually following Christ and we're servants of God, or whether or not we're religious, but we're really followers of our own heart and our own human nature. And he starts off and he says, you adulterers, and this term is used throughout the Bible. This and idolaters are used sometimes in different places, really signifying the same thing. An idolater is someone who puts something above God and puts their energy and puts their effort and puts their affection and follows and loves what that idol is supposed to produce for them. And the Bible tells us that God has set things up so in this world so that those idols or anything we put above him will always leave us empty, and it will always end up destroying our lives. And he also frames it calling it adultery, because when God looks at us, he wants a relationship with us that is best pictured in marriage, where he gave everything for us. Jesus Christ came, took on a body like us. He lived that life to show us how to live and how to relate to God. And then he paid the price for our sin on the cross in a body that felt everything that we would have felt if we had gone through that. And the Holy Spirit then lifted him up, and he rose from the dead and now sits as the King of Kings in heaven, and we see him as he really is. He gave everything for us, and what God asks for us is to love him back in that same way. It's what Paul means when he says that we're to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And what is that? That's our reasonable. That's not like extra effort. That's not like somebody who's really spiritual. That is the reasonable act of service or worship that we have for God, is to lay our life down as a living sacrifice. In other words, we love him like we would love our children, or we love him like we would love our wife or our husband. We're willing to sacrifice for them because we care about them, and we make their priorities above ours. And God has done that for us. And if we want to have a real intimate relationship with him, we can't have one foot committed into the relationship and one foot out. We can't serve God when it's convenient to us, but then if it's not convenient to us, you're on your own, and we're going to do what we want. You can't have a marriage that way. You're not going to have, you're raising your children's not going to turn out that good way. I mean, you cannot have a relationship where you may turn and betray a person if the circumstances are favorable for it. We don't have friends like that. We don't have good relationships like that. And God demands that we have a love for him, not a love for the world. And so it's compared to adultery. And when we run after the world and have no concern for what our Creator wants for our life, it's like we are cheating on him or committing adultery. And he goes on and says, don't you realize? You know, I think that's an interesting statement, because my observation of people in the world is they have no clue or no idea. No, they don't realize this. They don't see it at all. They're so busy chasing after the things that the world tells us are so important that they can't slow down to see what's really important. And they run and they run and go over what we call the rat race until they finally achieve what they've got. And then they say the same thing that we saw. I can't believe I can't remember this guy's name. He's a quarterback of, used to be quarterback of the Patriots, now Tampa Bay. Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah. Everybody in here knows why I forgot that and went blank. But Tom Brady, just like after he won one of the Super Bowls and they interviewed him and he goes, I just ask myself, I say, you know, is this all there is? And we look at it and we say, what more could there be? He's got everything. He's married to a supermodel. He's got all the money. He's got so much money, he doesn't even know what he's got. Everyone in the world knows and admires him. He's at the pinnacle of his profession. There's no one better. And he's going, is this all there is? And yet, there are people who have none of that, and they're chasing it, believing if they could get it, that life would they'd have everything in life. And we're clueless. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God? No, they don't. They think that God is here to help me achieve all the things in the world that I think I want. And when we examine prayers, that's usually what the prayers are about. God orchestrates our lives. He brings us and opens up doors and closes doors. But most people are so concerned about what door's gonna open. It's so important which college I go to. Let me tell you, it's not important which college you go to. I mean, that's fine and that's good and God may open the door. What's important is whether or not you know who God is, and wherever he puts you, you're gonna do the best you can to honor and glorify and please him. If you're doing that, let me tell you, it's easy for God to open doors, and you may go exactly where you want. You may go someplace that you find out is much better. We see the world. God wants us to see him. Don't you realize friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God? We stop and we think about how many things in this world are we chasing after? That promotion. I don't know how many men that I have known that have chased after being able to get themselves in a position where they had provided everything that their family needed, only to realize that there's so much turmoil in the family because the kids don't really know dad, the wife feels like she doesn't really know who in the world, what happened to the man I married, I don't even know you anymore. All of those things fall apart, which are the things that they really, really desire. Nobody goes to their deathbed and says, man, I wish I would have worked a little harder, put in a few more hours, been able to give a better gift at Christmas. Nobody says that. Everybody's either grateful for the love they have or they regret they didn't invest enough in other people. This is how important it is that God wants us to realize that we cannot set our heart on the world and at the same time have a real, rich, intimate relationship with him where he can reveal to us and lead us through life. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, and this is just like what verse 1 told us. If the desires of our heart, these are the things that lead us astray. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. The world can tempt you, but you're the one who decides where your treasure is. You're the one who decides what you're going to chase after. You decide what your priorities are. You decide whether there's enough time to seek and find God or whether life is so cluttered that all you can do is see the next thing that seems to be attractive or everyone else is chasing or you think that you need. For I've told you, Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, often before, and you know, this is a message we need to keep in our minds all the time because the world is so seductive. And everyone around us is chasing it. And Paul says, he tells us about this all the time and we need to keep this in our minds. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. This is what James is saying. Faith without deeds is dead. You can't just say, well, I believe and I want, but then once I set my feet on the ground, I chase after all the things of the world. And all the things I do are not glorifying God, but they're chasing things I want to consume on myself or my own glory. And Paul says, with tears, I look at these people, and their conduct doesn't show that they are followers of Christ. Their conduct shows they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction, and they don't see it. Their God is their appetite. That's my problem with candy apples. It's my problem with bread. It's my problem with cinnamon crunch bagels. My problem is that I see it, it's attractive, I want it. I don't stop to think about the long-term consequences of what it'll bring. I go to work, my boss praises me for being a workaholic. It's my goal, and so what do? I work harder. Not realizing that the harder I work, the more I lose. My appetite drives me. And they brag about shameful things. And it's not talking about people who are not Christians who are bragging about sin. This is talking about people who are religious and they're bragging about what they don't realize is sin. They're bragging about the promotion they got. They're bragging about, you know, all the things that they were able to accomplish or the car that they got or the big house that they have. They're bragging about things that without the love of God in a household are shameful. And they think about only this life here on earth. They don't think about eternity. They don't think about God's goal of building his kingdom. They're not ready to sacrifice and invest because they don't see that. And John says this in 1 John. He says, do not love the world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. You can't love things. You can't love position, you can't love advancement, you can't love all those things for yourself and love God sacrificially the way he loves us. For the world offers only these things, a craving for physical pleasure. I want it because it makes me feel good. A craving for everything we see. Just think of what life would have been like if we would have never had television commercials to show us what we could have. We see those things and we want them. We envy other people if they have them. And pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are all things that God says are shameful. We should be boasting in the cross of Christ, in the field of ministry he's given us, and of the things God has accomplished in our hearts and through our lives. Exalting and glorifying what God is doing. He's going to add all those things to us. But if we chase after those things, we get everything but God. Everything but the salvation Christ wants for us. Because all those things are not of the Father, they are of the world. You know, I am not, as you know, always able to remember everything in detail. But I do know this. The green gas pump is diesel. And the black one is the one you put in your car. However, there are some of these gas stations that have switched it up. I did not even realize this until this year. I guess it's because I'm a creature of habit and go to the same place all the time. I thought this was like a code that they had until I went to a gas station and they had the green is regular and the diesel was black. And so I, of course, look at that and say, well, I can't put that in my car. I go over, I take out the black one. And I go put it in the car. I have my credit cards and everything. And I come over, thank goodness that I'm smart enough to know you don't push the diesel one. Because I have sometimes gone and, you know, sometimes they'll switch them around, try to trick you. So instead of putting in the 87 that's cheaper, you're hitting the one that you have to pay more for. So I got caught a couple times that. So I always look for the 87. So I'm over and I'm pushing the 87 and nothing will work. And I put it back in. I try it again. I do my car. I push it in the thing. And finally, I'm going to go in there and pay. And then all of a sudden, I realize, oh, it's this one. I've taken it in and then it works. But you know why you can't, you got to know? Because if you put diesel in that unleaded car, you know what's going to happen? You're in big, big trouble. You're going to be seeing Jonathan or somebody like him. Because you may get in the car and say, oh, wow, fill that up and everything worked good. And you might drive a little bit, but you ain't going too far down the road of life. Because those things don't mix. And the world and the will of God, they don't mix. They're in opposition to one another. And Jesus says this. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let me tell you, we are experiencing that right now. Because the world tells us, don't stand up for Christ. The world tells us, keep your values to yourself. The world says, don't tell us about legislating morality. Just keep your mouth shut while we legislate immorality. And you're supposed to keep your mouth shut and stand back, or else you might suffer some. And we're in a place where it's real easy to be in a position where we feel uncomfortable about expressing our hearts of what God wants for us to do. We can't be conformed to the world. We are conformed by the Spirit of God to the holiness that Christ wants to bring us. In James 4:5, it says this, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Spirit of God is placed within us, is filled with envy? In other words, the Holy Spirit of God does not want to share our hearts where he lives with anything else. Not with anything from the world, not with any other person, not with any other goal, not with any other priority. The Spirit that God has placed within us is envious. You know how much of our heart he wants? All of it. He wants our love as we surrender to it. We only know what the scriptures mean when we're really seeking to know what God is trying to tell us. We can read those scriptures and read right on and not seek to know what God's Spirit is trying to say to us or where he's trying to lead us. In James 4:8, it tells us this, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And that is a huge, huge problem. And you know, one of the things I love about this congregation is that I see more and more the growth of being able to get the world and get that human nature thinking we have out and really make our choices to honor God. You know, I talked about Laura and Jonathan. Many of you know when Jonathan came here and took this job, he took almost a 50% pay cut to work here. He could have chose the world and the things the world had given. But how many of you are glad he chose to follow and to do what God wanted and to trust him? Sean took a 50% pay cut to come here and work. You know, many of you out here would say my life would not be the same, my relationship with God would not be the same if it had not been for meetings with Sean. That's choosing God's will over the world and trusting God to take care of you. Now, God doesn't call every one of us to do that, but we see little sacrifices all the time. We had somebody who came up here yesterday and they said, well, I had heard that you didn't have enough shoes, so I thought, well, I better go run and buy some more. And so they brought some more shoes to put in there. That seems like a little thing, but what it shows is the heart of somebody who is thinking, what does God want? How can I help the kingdom be advanced? How can I do what God wants me to do? I'm not thinking about what I could buy with that little extra money. I'm not thinking that I can't help or invest my time because, you know, I've got all these things I want to do. I got too much to do with video games, or I got too much to do with YouTube, or I want to watch some program on television. I don't have time to call someone I know that is hurting and encouraging. It's about a heart change that is looking to fulfill the place that God has put me. It's not being divided between the world and between God. It's being sold out for Jesus Christ. You know, there was a commercial, you guys know how these crash dummies go. There was a car commercial that happened about 20 years ago with one of these companies that was like the upper cars, like Volvo. And they had a test dummy dressed in a suit with a tie, and they were running into the crash to show you that this luxurious car that gave class and meaning to your life was also very safe. And you know, what's ironic about it is he's all dressed up and he's in an expensive car headed for destruction. And we don't want to live our lives that way. We want to realize that the world is deceptive and that the world will delude us. It will offer us things it cannot give. And when we follow it, we lose what God wanted to give us. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. It's in our hearts. And the world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God or the will of God will live forever. Faith that produces works is real. A love for God that surrenders itself is true worship. The kind of worshipers that Jesus says the Father is looking for, that worship him in spirit and in truth. Galatians 6:14 says this, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." And I see that growing and happening in people. I see people who have a lot of pressures and difficulties in their own life, but they're aware and reaching out to others to encourage and to help. It's the heart of God being produced inside of us miraculously through the Holy Spirit, because we see what Jesus Christ did for us. We can understand it because he came in a human body. And he lived out the love of God the way we can follow him to live out. Well, we're going to take just a moment to respond, and I want you just to take these next couple of minutes, and I want you to really look at these as what they are. And I want there to be freedom here to just pour your heart out to God however you want. I had someone who came up to me Wednesday night, and they said, "You know, I really, really wanted to come down and just pray by myself at the altar." And I said, "Well, why didn't you?" And I said, "Well, you know, probably I should have asked that." And he said, "No, I knew I could, but I just didn't. And I wish I could." Well, what I want you to know is this, is we're not after any kind of a demonstration. Life with Christ is enduring to the end. That's who the Bible says will be saved, those who endure to the end. In other words, I am going to follow Christ. And yeah, there's some up and downs, and I may fall, and he may pick me up, and I'm not perfect or anything like that. But I am going to love, and I am going to follow Christ. And so the things done in our heart are, we're looking at long-range faithfulness to God. We're not looking at a moment that we think is valuable. But I do know that God works in our hearts at certain times, and when we feel God calling us to do something, we need to do it. And we need to feel the freedom to be able to do it. And so I'm just going to, during this time right here, I'm gonna ask Laura to stand here and Jonathan to stand here. And if you want someone to pray for you, or if you feel like you want someone to pray, you can pray with them. If you want to come down here, just walk past them. If you want to pray where you are, which is what most all of you will do, and maybe all of you, then that's fine too. But I want this to be a time where you are actually responding to God, and you feel free to do that however he calls you. We want to abandon ourselves into submitting to God. And so if you'll bow your heads, what we're going to do is I'm going to let Cindy pray, and Alan is going to she's going to sing, and he's going to pray for just a verse to kind of lead you in, and then we're going to give you just a few moments to just tell God whatever it is that's on your heart. I just come to you now. I just want to lay down the distractions I live with and free up this time where I can hear from you, where I can respond to you.
Every burden, every cry.
And there's so many things that clutter our lives. And God, we don't need them. We need a clean heart that you can inhabit.
This is my surrender.
Father God, I do surrender.
I will make room for you.
Wow, the clutter that I place between you and I. Father God, I just ask that you just remove it.
Room for you.
God, that I would see you.
Whatever you want to.
And I would see what you want and how you want to speak to me.
I just want you to take just a few minutes and ask the Holy Spirit just to show you anything in your life that needs to be removed to make room for God. Anything that you feel or that God reveals to you that is an obstacle between you knowing Him intimately and finding His will for your life and finding your place that He has created you for. Just take a moment and let Him search your heart and just respond to Him. Father, we're in a room full of people that love you. We're in a room full of people that really desire to please you. And yet when we stop and we really look at our lives and the seductive influence that the world has, we realize why Jesus Christ had to come to bring salvation to us. There are so many things and so many places in our heart that we don't even realize are not fully surrendered to you. We know you deserve it. We know you deserve our all. We know that you're worthy of every act of love and everything that we say that exalts and praises and is pleasing to you. And yet we know we're not where Christ was, where He lived to show us how to be. We've got a lot of spiritual development to come to get there. And so we ask you to forgive us. And we're so grateful to know that you have, but we still ask. And we desire, Lord, that you help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because what we fear is missing you. What we fear is knowing you. What we fear is not accomplishing and experiencing all that you desire for us and that Christ has already paid for us to have. Lord, help us to be close to you. Help us not to have to experience all the unintended consequences of embracing the world. Help us to see how to follow you and to do it. And the things that we need to remove, give us the strength to be able to cut loose of those things and to be able to spend the time searching you that it takes to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that all of this has been provided through Christ. So we give our lives to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.